I'm going to try to finish up inspiration fairly soon, but I wanted to review what we've been through to date. And at in last week's lesson, if you remember, God had three decisions to make, and those three decisions were that, and the conclusions we came to was that God did prepare men through the ancient historical periods of the biblical account. So preparation, we went into that, and how he prepared different individuals. And they also, God decided when the authors were adequately inspired for duty and ready to go. We looked at some of how that happened over time. God's preparation sometimes is beyond us until we know that he wants us to do something. I have that personal experience, so I know what that's like. There was a time when I wouldn't have stood up here in front of anybody for anything. That's just all there is to it. God's choices, decided, reflected a wide range of men and diverse origins, social backgrounds, and experiences. We examined some of those 14 different situations from which these authors came from. Why did we do that? Why does God make those decisions? Why did what happened happen? Well, God knew that his created imagers had needs. That's you and me. We're his imagers if we believe. All men are created to be in his image, but not all people image God. Believers should image God and are expected to. So that Scripture would, over time, offer solutions for an ancient problem. Scripture would need to be just as understandable to the ancient readers as it is to us today. And yet we still have trouble understanding Scriptures because we don't have the ancient worldview. I think that's important to understand what the ancient worldview was. God's revelation and his plan and purpose for the ages would need to be dedicated, discerning, inspirable authors to reach the ancient and modern readers alike. And I think that's a fairly concise review of what we've done to date. Yes, ma'am. Did someone, thought you had a question. But what we ought to remember as believers, we should honor God's decisions, plural, and his wisdom and truth, which inspired the biblical authors, known and unknown, in the times and places of his choosing. After all, this took place over close to 4,000 years. So there are lots of times and places where God had preparations going on. I think we learned that we should have learned that last week. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what is divine inspiration? Undoubtedly, we can say that most believers understand, that the Holy Scriptures are divinely inspired. It's not a new phrase to them. Inspired by their Holy Creator in whom they have placed their trust and faith in order to become born again. However, misconceptions still occur. There are many incorrect views about how God accomplishes this. And we're going to get into a few of those tonight. The few that we can identify, they're about four or five in number. One of them is the dictation view. Each one of these is going to be referred to as a view. Dictation view is God dictated every word of the Bible. And he did it to men who simply, reflexively, if you will, wrote them down. Think of a secretary sitting before the desk of the boss taking dictation. And send a letter, whatever. Well, he sent a letter, but that's not how it was done. And Moses was not dictated to, in case you're wondering. God's finger wrote the tablets, what was on the tablets. Moses didn't write it, but yet Moses was there. That's inspiration. Moses did write, but he didn't write the Ten Commandments. Another one is the conceptual view. This is where God provides ideas to men, but he left them to use their own abilities to record his provision. I think that's a very common one. Another one, the number three, is partial inspiration view. That declares that the Bible is inspired in religious areas, but not so much in secular areas. It can err there. Well, what areas are we talking about there? What would be spiritual areas, religious areas? Well, that would be doctrine, tradition, ceremony. What about secular areas? Government, international conflict, scientific narratives. Well, the Bible addresses all that. I don't see any difference in having this view that declares the Bible is inspired only in one area. It's inspired in other areas too. It has a lot to say about life. However, the Bible is more than Jesus being our cosmic life coach. And then the fourth one is the natural inspiration view that says Scripture was written as an authorship's response to natural excitement or genius expression, similar to that you might find common amongst musicians, poets, who might have certain experiences and then express them in the world of the arts. Well, that doesn't do it. That really doesn't get to the bottom of what the view we should hold about how inspiration was achieved. And the correct inspiration view that we ought to have in tow is the dual authorship view. And that is, Scripture is combined, human and divine authorship. They're both authors. God revealed the subject matter. God supervised the original text to be error-free. He allowed human authors latitude, quite a bit of latitude, in the choice of diction, idiom, and logic, believe it or not. And number four resulted in recognizable styles that where God allowed latitude, styles started to appear. Styles you can associate with authors. And some of the unknown books, such as Hebrews, are thought to be authored by who? Paul. But Paul isn't given credit for it. Most of your Bibles will not give Paul credit for Hebrews. I'm sorry. There's that possibility. Yes, there is. The style is very similar in a lot of ways to the way Paul wrote. Is what I have discovered, researched, but yes, we don't really know that he did or didn't. We really don't, and that's not the only book. We got into a few of those books in the first lesson. And finally, another thing we should have in tow in the dual authorship view is the finished original text said what God intended, and it communicated it without error. Let's look at some sample verses that indicate that what I have said is so. Because you need to always verify Scripture against any opinions that are held. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verse 16. Acts 1:16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas. This is an indication of the Holy Spirit speaking by the mouth of David regarding Judas. Acts 2:16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he gets into verse 70, it shall come to pass. This is what Joel said. It usually appears in italics in most Bibles, 17 and 18, talking about prophecy. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. When did this happen? What's the context here? This is the context of the tongues of fire over those that are gathered internationally, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit is given. And the concern is that these people are drunk. They're talking in languages, different languages, to each other, and they're not supposed to know those languages. So this is the Holy Spirit at work. We're going to see quite a few more incidents in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is speaking through prophets and individuals. Acts 3:18 kind of goes a little further with that thought. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. God foretold by the mouth of prophets. That's God being inspirational. And Acts 4:25. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and again we have an italics here about what David said. At least in my version we do. Why did the nations rage and all the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And of course, the background here is that Christians are again filled with the Spirit in Acts, another occasion for that. So when they heard that, they read in verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, and who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They're acknowledging God's impact on what was going on. And finally in Acts 28, verse 25. I went too far. I'll start with 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. 25. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Who's speaking there? I'm sorry. Acts 28:25. Oh, I was in 27. Okay, let's look at 25. Get the right chapter. But that was an angel speaking to Paul. So again, you have a divine influence on what Paul wrote. Is what that I didn't use that. I didn't intend to use it. That was totally by accident, an error. Okay, verse 25. Start with 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. 25. Paul turns to the Gentiles at this time, of course. God has given him permission to do so, is the context. 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying. So here again we have the Holy Spirit. This is God making it clear to Paul what to write. It's inspiration. He's been given permission to go to the Gentiles, where he really wanted to go to the Jews. I mean, why wouldn't he? I think we've talked about this before. Hebrew of Hebrews, persecutor of Christians, devout Israeli Jew. Some additional verses. There's so many verses I came up with that indicate dual authorship, where the author receives inspiration from on high. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. And this is motive here on God's part sometimes, as you can see. And this is where we get into the conception and birth of Jesus early in Matthew. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Once again, we have the Lord speaking through a prophet, acknowledging that God had spiritual influence on the author. And Matthew 2:15, turn the page. And these are all, there's a series of fulfillment passages here we're going to get into. 2:15. Matthew. And there was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And turn to Matthew 12. We're going to look at verse 36. Nice Bible drill tonight. But I say to you, for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And I think I wanted 17. Wait a minute. Yes, 17. How did I get 30? I went down to Mark. I'm sorry, on my list. I'm not checking my list off as I go. I should be doing that. Matthew 12:17. And I was at 36 for some reason for another book. Okay. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying. Again, another fulfillment passage where the Spirit was at work that something might be fulfilled in latter times. Uh, Now I have Matthew 19, 4 and 5, and I'm on the, I should be good here. I got lost. Matthew 19. Verses 4 and 5. And he answered and said to them, this is Jesus talking, of course, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become flesh? He's talking to the Pharisees, answering a question. Have you not read? In other words, this is something that's already written. This is already inspired scripture. You should know this. At the time Jesus was talking, he's talking about what was said before he was even alive. Matthew 22. And we will look at verse 43. I'm going to start with 41. While the Pharisees, to get a little context, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them in verse 43, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Then we get into the book of Mark. This is where I got verse 36. I was looking at the wrong. Mark 12. This is where Jesus questions the Pharisees concerning the Messiah once again. Then Jesus answered in 35, Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And this is a repeat of the previous indication of in Matthew. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord, Christ says. How is he then his son? Let's move to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. This is an acknowledgement by the author that the things which he writes are the commandments of the Lord. And let's move on through to 1 Timothy. Look for chapter 4, verse 1. And this is a life walk, a passage, the walk of a good minister, the walk of an imager, if you will. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, verse 2, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And the unknown author, Hebrews chapter 1. We'll find out someday, won't we? Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So what Paul is saying here, the Son is superior to angels. Would God ever talk to angels like he talks to his own Son? No. And that's what Paul's trying to get across here. The superiority of the Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at 12 and 13. I'll start with 11. For both he who sanctifies God and those who are being sanctified, believers, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, verse 12, this is also found in Psalm 22, by the way, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Verse 13. And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." That's Jesus. He's talking about God. These are all indications of God inspiring authors to write things that God talked about, things that were previously written that God talked about in some cases. Because you got to remember, these that we're reading now didn't exist at the time we're talking about. There was only the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and a Pentateuch to go by. So a lot of the references or fulfillments where God said something, and it was fulfilled in the time about which we're reading tonight. The authors did not write independently of God, and then God's influence is what I'm trying to get across. And there was a purpose of the author. We will see a purpose, I think, here in John chapter 20. We've got our final two verses. John chapter 20. Verse 30. And 31. Again, we're talking about purpose here. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This was the purpose of the author, the gospel agenda, set in motion by God's hand, guiding man, in this case, John. And he says so in the scripture. And let's return to Corinthians for our final. 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look to chapter 13. Verse 10 of 13, 2 Corinthians. This is an exhortation passage where we're told to examine ourselves. It's given in the context, of course, of the Lord's table earlier in the book, but also here. Verse 10, let's see, let's start with verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this we also pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use the sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for the edification and not destruction. Again, purpose. There's a purpose for the communication and the leading of God and the Holy Spirit. In this case, for edification and not destruction. In other words, if you don't examine yourselves in the context of the passage, you might be headed for destruction. That may be eternal destruction, but for if you're a believer, it is not eternal destruction. There could be consequences. Again, what we see here in this correct view of how divine inspiration occurs, dual authorship, if you will, we see expressed as purposefully written divine agendas through the gospel commentary by men, all just a part of God's plan and purpose for the ages. Mankind's redemption from sin since the garden was the purpose. And that will culminate in the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth, and God reestablishing the Edenic relationship with his earthly family. Any questions? Okay. That's part of the preparation. Yes. Okay. She passed the test. She spoke to you to write down exactly word for word, correct spelling, everything that looks in it. She had knowledge, but not necessarily understanding. God gives us the understanding. One of the two times in my life that God really
And there's another lady in the wheelchair is returning
widows might. Right.
And God didn't use the word wheelchair, but that was what I perceived. In an instant, stop me from doing what I was doing. Don't you dare. Understood. I mean, I completely understood in an instant. And how did I click? And I understood. Not just that it was the wrong thing to do, but the why. She was giving, it was like the widow smiles. She was giving up herself.
Yes.
And if that is, I think you're telling me, but I'm not quick. I have to have a moment to process. But in an instant, I thoroughly understood that all the things you're doing, why, you know, he gave me
Yes. Part of that was preparation to be ready to receive it. Is the way I'm looking at it from the study. But yes, that's an excellent example of on the spot understanding. This spiritual influence. Freddie used a term, but he used it regarding salvation. God doesn't just zap you and you're saved. You remember that, Mike? But God does communicate through His Spirit to us. For some people, being saved is a long process of revelation, finally being a decision being made about it, one way or the other. For others, it's instantaneous, a wow moment. Don't know which I prefer, but my biggest wow moment was the first time I studied the book of John while I was at A&M. I'd never studied a whole book of the Bible at one time. I had a serious study. And heard what Christ actually had to say that I never heard in my church. If I did, it went right over my head. There is that difficulty factor for believers who are fairly far along in what they know about the Word, or don't know for that matter, and how that might influence somebody that knows nothing whatever. Comes in here off the street, might meet them somewhere in a mall, and an opportunity to witness, which is why, as Freddie so often has said, keep it simple where the gospel is concerned. And, but on a situation like the widow's mite, you might think that might be discernment to begin with. But I don't think so. I agree with you. I think, yeah, there's discernment. Ultimately, you get discernment about, hey, I better. But I think that's spiritual. That could be spiritually related to you. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?